Thanks for altering the microphone. You great big thing, you. Okay, first time I've ever stood behind this desk. And I'm telling you, you're a lovely lot. You are a lovely lot. I was going to tell a funny story, but I'm not going to do it. Because I was praying about it, and I thought, you know, I need to give God the glory. And I need to lift his name. So we're going to cut through all the frilly stuff. Let's go and join me as I ask for help. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I was born in 1943 in England. Newsflash. And in a city called Leicester. It was an old Roman city. And I was the youngest of nine children, five girls, four boys. And my birth father left us when I was about three. So you can imagine, my mom had a tough time. But she was a tough little English woman. And you didn't mess with her. And she worked hard. And as the kids got older, they left home and to make a better life for themselves. Eventually, that just left me and mom. And back in the 50s, it was frowned upon if you were a divorcee or separated. She eventually would divorce my father. But it was hard for her to get a job. And we moved around from town to town and apartment to apartment, school to school. And it was a tough time. But we made it. And in 1958... when I was 15, the British education system required for me to take a test. And the test was, if I passed the test, I could further my education and go on to grammar school. Alas, alackaday. I didn't make it. And I was with the others that didn't make the test, and we were cast out into the workforce. And there were two options for employment when I was 15. One was the British Steel Mill. The other was the National Coal Board, the pit. Neither of those appeared attractive to me. I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to sail the seven seas and go to exotic countries, but that was not going to happen. One day I was around one of my friend's house, and on his kitchen table was a magazine, the Eagle magazine, a boys' magazine. I opened it up. There was an ad in there for the British Army needed young men who were willing to take on a two-year apprenticeship. The requirements was that you needed to have some kind of musical experience on an instrument. I disregarded that last paragraph. I went down to the recruiting office. The NCO is filling out the forms, got to the part where he said, "And son, what instrument do you play?" First instrument that came to my mind. "Clarinet, sir," I lied. He said, "Splendid," wrote it down. He said, "Take these documents to your mom, get her to sign them, and you're in the army." So I took them home. I begged, I pleaded, I begged, I whined, and mom eventually signed them. I was assigned to the Midland Brigade at Budbrooks Barracks in Warwickshire. The first 2 days of my military career were really exciting. First day, they give you a bunch of uniforms. They give me uniforms, clothes, socks, everything. I mean, I'm just loaded down with all this stuff, free stuff. And I thought, this is it. They gave me badges and berets and dog tags and just cool. Second day, they taught us how to walk. They called it marching. But they taught us how to walk. The third day, a cloud came over my life. They presented me with this box, and I opened it up, and there was these six black pieces of wood with silver little rods and things on them. Somebody told me that was a clarinet. I closed up the box and said, "This is it. The game's up. I'm done. I'm done for. They're going to send me home, and I'm going to end up in the pit, in the mine." But the bandmaster, once he'd got over this imposter, he got mercy on me. And he said, "If you show me in 2 weeks that you have some interest and can really get at this instrument, I'll give you a chance." Well, I did, and he did. Two and a half years later, I learned how to play the clarinet. After that 2.5 years, I was posted and assigned to the 1st Battalion, the Sherwood Foresters Military Band. What a name. What a name. They don't have those names anymore, do they? 1st Battalion, the Sherwood Foresters Military Band. I did 5 years as a musician. Once I got out of the Army, immediately I purchased, on time, a tenor saxophone and joined a rock and roll band. We took off to Germany. We were going to become famous, like the Beatles. We're going to become rich and famous. That was what we were going to do. Didn't quite work out that way. But we did stay together for 8 years. After 8 years, the band broke up. I joined another band out of Holland. This band played really expensive hotels and nightclubs. One of those nightclubs was in a German city called Worms, W-O-R-M-S, Worms, Worms. If there's some theologians out there, you'll know that this city was really important because in 1520, Luther appeared in this city to stand before the deity. I missed him by about 500 years. But another amazing thing happened in Worms was I met my wife, savior of my life. And we thought we were in love. And we got married. And the easiest place to get married was in America, so we took a vacation in America. My sister, who lived in San Antonio, got all the paperwork worked out. We got married. Tanya took me up to Colorado Springs. We're going to meet her grandma, Grandma Ray. Beautiful woman. She was weird. She was, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you. These biscuits turned out fabulous. Everything she did, she praised the Lord. Anyway, cooked a fabulous meal. We sat down to eat. It was almost like a mini lingalonga. There's only four of us. Then Grandma said, "Tony, would you say grace?" Grace? I thought, what is that? I thought back to my school days when I was a lad, and we're in the long halls of England, and we'd be eating there, and this master would get up and he'd utter these words. I said, "That's grace." So I said, "I'm going to say that." So I said, "For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." Silence. Grandma came to the rescue. "Amen." We ate. Wonderful meal. After the meal, it was time for us to go. Grandma hugged me. Oh, she hugged me. That she, she held me at arm's length. She looked me directly in the eye. And she said, "Tony, honey, I'm going to pray for you. I'd never experienced that. Nobody had ever said that to me ever. I thought, man, this is weird. Is that a threat or is that a promise? We got out of there and we finished our vacation, went back to Germany where we lived our life that we were living, which was nothing that I'd ever repeat. We lived in Heidelberg, Germany, and that's where my daughter was born in 1978. And when she was three, we'd moved to Stuttgart, and we lived in a little village of Gritzingen, a little apartment above the town square. It was awesome. And my wife made an announcement. She said, I'm taking Taryn to church tomorrow. I said, I beg your pardon. She says, we're going to church tomorrow. I said, well, you're not going on your own. I've heard about these Christians and they're pretty crazy. I'm going with you. I don't want you to get involved in anything. So off we went the next day to church, to Sindelfingen Baptist Church. And we slid into the safety of the back row. Wrong. The choir finished singing great. And the man stood up and came to the microphone. His name was Wayne Taylor. He's from the great state of Texas. And he started to preach. And he preached directly at me. And he kept preaching. And I'm slipping down in the thing. And until he came to the part where he said, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I said, we're out of here. And we slid out of the church, got in the car, and went back to our apartment where I thought I was safe. Wrong. The following Wednesday, the buzzer went off, and I answered it, and I said, hello? And a voice at the other end said, oh, hi, my name's Dave Klein. I'm with my wife. We're from Sindelfingen Baptist Church. We'd like to come and visit with you. I said, how did they find us? How did they find us? Well, Tanya said, I filled out one of those visitors' cards. So I let them in. And as soon as they got into the apartment, they went into this thing that they do, the divide and conquer movement. My wife was taken into the bathroom, into the kitchen, and I was taken into the living room. This guy, Dave Klein, was not like I'd expected any Christian to be. He was strong. He was very confident. He was a pilot. He was a major in the U.S. Army, helicopter pilot. Just gone back for three tours of Vietnam. He wore some really cool glasses too. They were like pilot's glasses. I thought there was something out of Easy Rider or something. But he was very cool. And he spoke with authority and he said, Tony, I know what you're going through. And he proceeded to tell me about me like I'd got it written on my T-shirt. He'd had an informer and I didn't find out until later that it was the Holy Spirit that informed him about me. He said, Tony, I'm going to tell you something. He said, let me tell you two things, two truths. One, there is a God. Two, this book that I'm holding, this is the Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And he said, in this Bible, in Psalms 146, God says, He's the creator of the universe, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. He created you and he created me. He says, and he just didn't put us down here on this planet and just let us go our own way. He had a plan for us. He says, I want you to look at John 3:16, and he opened the Bible and put it in my hands. I've never had a Bible in my hand before. And he showed me, he said, look what it says there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, that's pretty cool. And he said, but that's God's plan. But there's a problem. You see, we've turned our back on him. We don't want anything to do with God. We want to do it our way. He says, and if you look in here, it says here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against him. He says, but there's a solution here. He said, just go over to 1 Peter 2:24. He said, look at that, what he says there. For he, Jesus, took all of our sins in his body when he died on the cross. This is pretty heavy for somebody who didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about his word or anything. These words were like a branding iron. And he said, it gets better, Tony. He said, look at this. 1 John 1:9. He said, look. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you, I was convicted. This was powerful stuff. And I realized that I turned my back on God. And that this God wanted to take care of me, wanted to forgive me of my sins. Anyway, Dave taught me to pray. Gave me a Bible, and he discipled me. I went to church, and it's a Baptist church, so I got baptized. That's what you do. But there was the beginning of my journey. And this Wednesday evening, where Dave Klein and his wife came to my apartment, didn't just happen perchance. It started with a little old lady in Colorado Springs praying, pleading, petitioning, crying out to God for a beautiful granddaughter and the hippie husband she'd got. And let's just go to this is the skies over Vietnam. There's a Dave Klein, pilot. He's flying a Chinook helicopter. And he's flying into enemy fire and there's flak everywhere. And he's crying out through his headset so the whole crew could hear. And he's crying, Lord God, Father, help me. Help me land this bird. Lord, rescue your man. Three tours of duty, many, many missions. He said the same prayer. Same prayer. His crew, nobody made a complaint to any commanding officer or anything like that. They were thankful that this guy was praying to this God to get them in and out of there. So let's just take this pilot and put him in his car outside my apartment with his wife, and he's praying with his wife, Heavenly Father, help us present the gospel to this young couple, and Lord, would you rescue them? Prayer moves stuff. You see, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. These prayers just don't go floating up in the sky, and prayer is powerful. And the reason I told you my story is I want to tell you, do not stop praying. Pray for your prodigal sons and daughters, for your grandchildren, for your family members who think they know everything, for our church body, for this wonderful body. And please pray for our pastors and our elders, and their wives, and their families. These people take on this mantle of being a leader, and immediately they're sitting ducks. The enemy doesn't like that. And when I tell you, I beg you, keep praying. May the Lord bless you.